I'm glad of something to boast about. The Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. To his name be praise and glory. I want to read a few verses of scripture. Psalm 66. Verse 16. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. I want to read it the second time. Keep your Bibles open. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth and was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. Hallelujah. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. In the year 1923, my father and mother had been married. I don't know the exact date of that wedding, but they had a daughter, but they were married that time. And they wanted to emigrate to the United States of America. And they did, taking their baby with them. They were there 2 years when a second baby arrived. That was me. I was given the name of Bobby, Robert. I was known for years as Wee Bobby. So I was born in the United States of America. You can tell that by my accent, I know. When my mother died in America, 2 years of age was I. She was buried in Philadelphia. My dad put my sister, who was 2 years older than I, my sister and myself into a children's home while he tried to earn some money as a joiner. His father, by the way, worked on the Titanic, so there's a bit of history in the family. Granny Bunting lived in Belfast. She was my mother's mother. She got a little picture of my sister Kathleen and myself when I was 2 years of age. Kathleen was four. Granny Bunting said, send those children home to me and I'll look after them. She had already reared her whole family, her own. Her husband was dead at that time. And she started raising other children of a family circle. And then she got saved at Billy Nicholson's campaign. To God be the glory. So when I was 4 years of age, my sister six, we crossed the Atlantic by ship liner. No aircraft flying the Atlantic in those days. We had no family guardian on the ship, but my father asked some of the other passengers before the ship left New York, would they kindly look after the two children on the voyage? And although those people were strangers to me and I to them, they looked after us and we arrived safely in Belfast. So I was raised in Belfast from 4 years of age. Lived up the Shankill. You ever heard of it? It's a great place. I was known as a corner boy. Have you ever heard of that? That's a lad that just has little to do when he run around, cause trouble. Every few streets in Belfast had their little gangs, and we had ours where we lived. But I was sent to Sunday school, sent to church, Presbyterian church, joined the Leith Boys, then went down into the Boys Brigade. And in the Boys Brigade, you had to attend Sunday morning Bible class, or you didn't get your badge for good attendance. So I was there every Sunday morning. And the wee man looking after the boys class, the BB class, he couldn't preach for monkey nuts. He was hopeless as a preacher. But boy, he could ramble the gospel. And the rumblings went home to many of the lads and to mine, and were used of God to bring lads to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to the boys of the gang one Saturday, Sunday night, lads, there's a mission starting in the church tomorrow night, and I'm going, and I'm going to make the best of it. Meaning in my heart that if an opportunity was given for people to get saved, I would be a candidate. And sure enough, the mission started on Monday night. The Presbyterian Church in Ireland, the preachers exchanged pulpit for a week so that they could have a full week of gospel preaching, nothing else. Preaching gospel. A mission in every church, every Presbyterian church. And that was part of that mission that this attendance was mine when I went there. Now, some people can't tell you, if you're saved, they can't tell you just what the preacher said the night you were saved. You kind of forget things. But I never forget what the preacher said. There I sat at the age of 14. We'd left school. You leave school. In those days, you left school at 14. None of the 16-year-old and university and all that for us. We got out of school as quickly as we could. And the teachers were glad to see us go. The big preacher, Reverend A.E. Strong from Rosharkin, he spoke about God sending an angel to Lot, who was living in the city of destruction. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God was merciful and wanted Lot and his family to get out of there before destruction would come. And the preacher said, if you're not saved, you're just like Lot was. You're living in the city of destruction. There's only two ways in life. You know the Lord, or you're bound for a lost eternity. He said, the Lord's not going to send an angel, perhaps. But he's given you his word. And in his word he says, flee from the wrath to come. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Then the preacher said, flee! If you're not saved, flee to the Lord. He died for you. Shed his blood on Calvary's cross. God loves you. He wants to save you. He said, where will you flee to? The preacher put up his big arms. Big country man he was. Flee to the arms of Jesus, for Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus never told a lie. I came. There was an altar call. And the preacher has finished his little message. He said, now, if anyone that could see a cup here, kneel down to the front seat, and we'll have somebody to talk to you about the Lord. Five of us came forward that night and gave our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved in a moment of time, and I knew it. You know, after you're saved, there's always the witness of the Spirit of God in your life, one way or another. Sometimes it's immediate, sometimes it's after a week or two, but the Word of God tells us and teaches us that the Spirit of God gives witness to the work that's done in the heart. And for me, the good witness I had on looking back was this. After I gave my heart to the Lord, I began to love the church elders. You see, before I was saved, I thought they were an odd bunch, those old boys. Thought they didn't know too much. That's what children think, isn't it? But there I was, in love with the elders. Lovely men. They were just the same. I was changed. And then I found out they had been praying for me. And so I owed a lot to those men that I thought were just old fogies. They were my brothers in the Lord, and we rejoiced together. It was an evangelical church to which I belonged, Bethany Presbyterian, Agnes Street, Belfast. The Belfast City Mission had 30 mission halls and 30 preachers, 30 missionaries, a missionary in every hall. And so I linked up with my Bible school teacher. He became a city missionary. And I went down there to help him. And boy, did ever he teach us how to evangelize. He would get us together on a Saturday night as Christians, workers in Hutchison Street City Mission, have a prayer meeting with us. Then he would give us a list of people to be visited in the neighborhood. Had it all written out for us. And then he would wait until after the visitations were done. And when you came back, you gave reports as to what had happened in your visitations. Then there was another prayer meeting to pray for the converts, if there were some, or to pray for people still in need of the gospel. My mission was called Lewis Ward, businessman. All his life until he became a city missionary. We had air raid shelters in those days. He used to get a group of us inside the air raid shelter to have a prayer meeting. When the prayer meeting was over, he'd stand us up on the roof outside, and there you had a big pulpit for to preach the gospel in the open air. He sent us to the bookies, the public houses, the big queues for the picture house line, to give out gospel tracts. And he always wanted to know what was going on. He taught us how to lead the meetings, how to sing if we had a voice at all, and how to pray. I owe a lot to the Belfast City Mission and to that missionary in particular. Now, there were certain things that led me to accept the Lord. I'd heard the gospel from time to time through Bible class, through the BB Bible class. But when I started work at 14, I got a job in Greaves' Mill, Falls Road, Belfast. I wanted to be an iron turner, as a lathe operator. But I was too young to start serving my apprenticeship. So the boss of the engineering shop said, well, Bob, until you're 16, we can't let you start your apprenticeship. Meanwhile, we'll put you in the store so that you get used to the tools that the men require every day for the trade. They come to the store in the mornings and they bring the tools back in the evening. So I was a store boy. And in the store, there was an alley that led down into the main engineering shop. The store was up here. But there was a side alley. It was a dead end. And I'd be standing at the counter, wanting to know what the men required. And the idea was that they'd get their tools and get down that straight alley into the engineering shop. But a lot of them didn't do it that way. They'd come up and got into the side alley to loaf away their time. And they expected me, the stowaway, to stand there and look down the straight alley and tell them when the phone man was coming. And then they all put their cigarettes out and pretended to be in a hurry. And they were blaming the stowaway for holding them back. I didn't like that. I thought and I knew it was deception. I was 14. But I had enough sense to know right from wrong. I'm talking about what led me up to put my trust in the Savior. Because there was one lad, he would come up the main alley, get his tools as quickly as he could, big smile on his face, rush back to the job and wasted no time. Oh, that attracted me. I said to the stowman, my boss, "Who's that lad?" "Oh," he said, "that's Bobby Jeffries." "What are you asking me that for?" he said. I said, "Well, he's different from all the other men, isn't he?" "Aye," the stowman said, "he's a Christian." I was hungry to be like Bobby Jeffries. Straightforward, smile on his face, not wasting a moment, enjoying life to the full. And God used that with other things to bring me to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to know where to break in here. There's an enemy up there on the wall called a clock. When I was 18 years of age, got a letter from the United States of America. The government there was looking for soldiers. And they hadn't seen me, but they thought I'd be a soldier. So I was sent for. And rather than be conscripted or drafted, as they called it, I volunteered. That was Irish blood steaming up. Every Irishman in the fighting forces is a volunteer, isn't that right? So I volunteered for military service. Immediately, I was getting 10% extra in wages for being overseas. I was overseas from America, living in Belfast, in my ordinary clothes, sleeping in my own home, and getting this 10% extra in wages. And the lads back in the States were itching to get back into foreign assignments to get that 10% extra, but I got hand right over fist. I had a marvelous time in the army. Now, before I volunteered for the army, I had noticed, I was only 14 at one time. Then I grew up 15, 16, 17. But I noticed that some of the lads from our own church who went into the forces, the British Army, the Air Force, the Navy, some of them, they went in as Christians and came back on leave in a backslidden state. I noticed that. And here I'm called up for the Army of the United States of America. How am I going to do it? I said, "Lord, I want to be my best for you and the army. I want no backsliding. I want to trust you right through. I want to serve you." That was the expression of my heart. Then I had to think, how are we going to do this? And I remembered that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And I knew that the American army would give us 3 meals a day. And I said, if Daniel could pray 3 times a day, I can serve the Lord by prayer 3 times a day. And so I started my own little prayer meeting in the United States Army. And many a look I got from the boys as I would get on my knees at the camp cot. But I was earnest. Lord, give me souls. Always carried gospel tracts with me. I had tremendous time leading some of the American soldier lads to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't time to go into detail, but I'm telling you, boys got saved. While in the army, after 3 months of it, Master Sergeant of the Regiment sent for me. He says, Mike, there's been a mistake in your service record. I said, what is it, Sergeant? He said, there's no insurance here. I'll have to get this put right. I says, well, I never asked for insurance. That's why it's not there. Oh, he says, come on, this is the best insurance in the world. You get 4% interest on your capital money, and if you die in combat in the war, your nearest friend, next of kin, that is, gets $10,000 compensation because you were killed in the war. I said, no. He says, what? Now listen, and he explained this all to me a second time. I said, no, I'm not getting insured. He says, why? I says, I'm not going to die in this war. He said, what? I said, God has called me to be a missionary in Congo. He says, man, you're crazy. That was my first bit of vocabulary from the United States of America. I was crazy. Come on, he says, take us insurance. I said, no. Listen, Mac, he said to me. United States of America has 10 million of a fighting force. And you're the only one in the 10 million that's not insured. So I was famous. Sent me out. Now I had opportunities galore for promotion. Actually, I had a choice of which job I would take. Because at that time, thousands of men were being redeployed. The war was just over. Germany was still going on with Japan. And the men were going home and the vacancies were there. And I was offered the job of being cook. Well, I couldn't cook enough for that, but I could boil a cup of tea or coffee, things like that. So I didn't want it. But you'll be a master sergeant. Now, a master sergeant is a fellow who has 3 stripes down and 3 stripes up. It's the highest rank that a fellow can have before he's an officer. I turned it down. I didn't want it. Then they looked up my records and found that I had experience in engineering. So they offered me the job of the engineering shop. And again, 6 stripes offered. I refused it. I went to the chaplain. I said, I want to be a chaplain's assistant. He said, you've already turned down 2 jobs, big jobs. I said, yes. He said, if you come to me, you'll be my assistant. I can only get you 2 stripes. You'll only be a corporal. I said, that doesn't annoy me. I'm not after stripes. I had to start educating the chaplain there. I said, I'm not after stripes. I'm not after money. Chaplain, I'm after souls. Right. I'll take you on. So I became chaplain's assistant. And I had a wonderful time getting some of the soldiers out of their bed and into church, speaking to soldiers down at the canteen where you got coffee and free donuts, talking to them about Jesus, and seeing souls definitely trust the Savior. Even in the foxholes, northern France, we're digging in for the night, you had to line up with another soldier. They had what you call the buddy system. Two. You looked after your friend, and your friend looked after you. It was the buddy system. And when the officer said one night, get into those wee tents there, quick, he said. Pair yourselves off. Wee Scotty from Glasgow came rushing over. I want to be your buddy. So we got into our little tent, had nothing but candlelight, and just when it was time to get to sleep, wee Scotty said to me, Bob, read to me from the old book. Turned to John 3, stopped at verse 16, and Scotty gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next morning he told the boys, he got saved. Some laughed at him, you know. But some congratulated him and helped him all they could. In those days, there was a lot of venereal disease amongst the soldiers. War was just over with Germany, and a packet of cigarettes could be used by the soldier to buy a woman for adultery. The army was concerned because disease was spreading through the troops. And so the medical people in the army provided a medical kit for protection so that there would be no infection after the evil deeds would be done. Added to that, the army insisted that there would be a lecture every month to put the boys straight. Or try to. One month, the army chaplain had a speech. Next month, a medical officer had a speech. Then the captain of your company had a speech. One month, it was the captain who was speaking. We called him the old man. We were 18-year-olds, just lads into the army. He had been 30 years in service, an old hand. We called him the old man, not when he heard us behind his back. He made a speech trying to steer the boys away from the pathway of evil. Spoke from different angles. He said, men, I'm not telling you not to have a good time. I have a good time myself. But I am telling you to take the precaution that the army provides, the medical treatment, which is free for you. Then he said, anybody any questions? I felt the Lord telling me to say something. The devil told me if I get up and say something against the captain who's been in the army for 30 years, you'll end up in prison. And they'll never understand you with your Belfast accent. The devil knows all the things, you know. But God was speaking to my heart. And by the grace of God, I got to my feet and said, Captain and men, some of you are Roman Catholics. Some of you are Protestants. Some of you are Jews. I know because I'm the chaplain's assistant and I prepare the room for you for your services every weekend. Not one of your religions allows you to do what the captain said. If you go out there and have an adulterous time with a German lady, you're sinning against her soul, you're sinning against your own soul, and you're sinning against a holy God. And there's a judgment coming. Because there is wrath, beware. lest he take thee away with a stroke, and a great ransom shall not deliver thee. I broke into a word of testimony. Didn't spend as long out of them as I am tonight. But I got it across. Preached the gospel. Now, some people talk about your knees knocking. Dear, dear, dear. I tried to sit down, I just about fell down. And the devil was reminding of all his list of things that would happen. And I said, I don't care. If I go to prison, I go to prison. I don't want those souls to go to hell without me warning them that there's a way to heaven. The captain got up. He said, men, forget what I said, but never forget what the corporal said. The corporal's right, and I'm wrong. Meeting dismissed. I shouted hallelujah in my heart. And I was going to the door. The boys had all crowded there to get out. One lad broke rank, came rushing back with tears coming down his face. He shook a hand of me. Thanks, Mac. I was just about to fall. The army, great place to evangelize and see the Lord at work. My chaplain, it was time for him to go home. He had his points done in service. He'd been in the army longer than I. Called me into his office one day. He says, Mike, when you get finished with this here army, I want you to go to the States, Maryland. I'll give you 7 years theological training to make you a Presbyterian minister. It'll cost you nothing. I'll pay the 7 years expense. Will you come? I said, no, sir. I said, thank you for the lovely offer. He says, bring your girlfriend with you. You know you have a girlfriend back in Ireland. Bring her with you. She lives at the ranch in Ohio with my wife. It'll cost her nothing either. We'll treat the both of you absolutely free for 7 years to meet your minister. I said, no. Why? Because God has called us to the Congo. What good would I be running around the United States of America as a minister? Would God want me in the bush in Congo? Young people, you want to know what God wants you to do with your life? When God tells you, watch it. There were calls coming from right and left, sidetracking you, trying to sidetrack you. If God has given you a call, set your eyes like a flint to go through with the will of God. And God will bless your life. There's no limit to what God can do with you. Do you hear me? There's no limit to what God can do with you if you leave the consequences with him. Now that child went home. He realized why I refused his offer. And then I got a second chaplain. I was his assistant. Seemed like I was training the chaplains instead of him training me. He was a Baptist from the States. His time, after a little while, was finished, and he was going home. And he started the same rigmarole. You nearly think of the two ministers compared notes. He started all this business of, you come to the States, I'll pay all expenses. We need men like you in the Baptist church in the States. I said, no, chaplain. What? I said, no. I can't go. Why? God has called us to the Congo. What is God called you to do? Teach a Sunday school class? Stick at it. Be a missionary? Go through with God. Friends. What will I do with that clock? I've no hammer, I couldn't throw it that far. Congo. 40 years in Congo. counting furlough time. We were caught by the Simba rebels, 1964. Put under house arrest. A group of missionaries had gathered in Stanleyville, which is the capital of the province, Province Oriental, to receive our children coming from boarding school and then take them back to the bush stations where we worked. But the children got back one day, and the very next day the rebels rushed in and took over. So we were held there and kept there. And we were held for 4 months as hostages. Other experiences were with us. The day came when the power troops came, the Belgian power troops, to rescue us out. Our little home was 5 miles out from the centre of the city. We were in the bush, and we heard a little radio broadcast from Stanleyville by the rebel leader, Christoph Gabenye. He said in Swahili, "Men, we're beaten. The big birds have come, the airplanes. Power troops are falling. Flee, get to the forest. Sharpen your knives. Every white person you meet, take the head off it." The radio went dead. The power troops had taken over. And these bunch of rebels rushed into us. They lined us out. Missionaries and the children. We realized we were facing a firing squad. A gun pointing at every face. At the faces of the children, as well as of the parents. Our little daughter was only 4 years of age. She looked up, she stood between my wife and myself. "Daddy, are they going to kill us now?" She said, "I don't know, love. Just keep praying to the Lord." The rebels had a gun pointed at every face. Now the children, the youngest was 18 months in a mother's arms. Children at 4, 7, 11, up to 17, our own two boys and daughter were in that group, and ourselves. Then the rebels couldn't shoot. Amazing. An intervention by God. Because at that time the rebels were shooting every white person they met. If they weren't shooting them, they were butchering them to death with bush knives. And none of the children cried. Can you imagine children so young, not a tear, waiting for the pull of the triggers? Rebels couldn't shoot. Put us back into our own home. The rebel rushed back, shot around the group. They had taken Reverend Hector McMillan, a Canadian missionary, and myself out for execution. We're marching us through the little pathway to shoot us at the end. We heard the shooting. I told my wife, if there's any shooting, don't look around to see where the bullets are coming from. Hit the deck. And she said to all the people, "Down!" And down they got. Again, the children didn't cry. Children should have cried then, you know, while the guns were firing. One lad was wounded in the hip. Another lad got hit with some shrapnel to his throat of the eye. McMillan turned round. He and I were being let out. And they opened up fire on Hector McMillan. He fell dead just a few paces behind me. I turned to the rebel and said, "You've shot one of my best friends," and they opened fire on me. Bullets went all over the place. One grazed my forehead, taking some skin with it. I threw myself on the ground, face down, pretending to be dead. Held my breath as long as I could, and the rebels thought I was dead. You see, when I was a wee boy in Belfast, I learned how to play Kiowas and Indians. Somebody shouted, "Bang, bang, you're dead, you had to lie down." It all came back to me, you know, in a split second. Well, I was spared, but Hector was murdered. His wife and six sons were in the room with our boys and our daughter and some other children of the missionaries. One stage before we had the shootout, a group of rebels came to our little hen house. My wife and she, three children and myself were living in a bit of a hen house. How we all squeezed in was another job. Didn't take your clothes off to sleep. You just slept in what clothes you had. The rebel officer said, "Where's the midwife?" That was my wife, Alma. "Where's the midwife?" I says, "Alma, they're calling for you." So Alma and I went to the door of this little place, see what these rebels wanted. She says, "Are you the midwife?" "Yes." "Come on. My wife's having a baby. She's in difficulty. Come on." I says, "Alma, I'll go with you." She says, "No, stay with the children. I'd be all right." And she was led through a little trail out to where a mud shack with leaf roof had been made by the rebels themselves because of this woman who needed maternity help. And on the way out to that little hideout, the rebel officer said, "If this baby's born dead, you're dead also." Wife went on, found in the darkness. First she couldn't see where the body was, but there was a woman lying there on the floor. So do with the woman. Now, I suppose all midwives had the same introduction. She said to this African lady, "Is this your first baby?" "No," said the African. "I've had four babies before, and they were all born dead." My wife remembered what the officer had said. "If this baby's born dead, you're dead also." By that time, I'd found out where they were, and I rushed out to see what was going on. How I got there, only the Lord knows. And the baby had been delivered, and it was dead! Alma had it in her arms. She told me in English. The Africans didn't understand English. They knew Swahili, Bengali, and French, but they didn't know English. They knew Swahili, Bengali, and French. She told me in English what the officer had said. "If this baby's born dead, you're dead also." She says, "Look, no movement. It's dead." I said, "Alma, hold it out and we'll pray. Lord, touch this baby." And he did. And the baby started to struggle and spit up mucus. And we were thrilled. It was the loveliest baby cry ever we heard. And Alma gave the baby to the mother. Her first baby after four stillbirths. And the rebels who were going to take my wife's life at that time stood back and formed a guard of honor. And we went through as though we were gentry. The Lord moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Well, there was a time when five of us men missionaries were rounded up before this, and taken to prison. I talked to myself when I was 14 about getting saved. And then the rebels don't feed the prisoners. And five of us were thrown into a little room that was made for two people. So we're kind of packed in like sardines in a tin. And then we found a little Swahili hymn book. And we began to sing praises to the Lord. You see, it came back to me. What about all those hilarious times when you've preached at home about Paul and Silas in a prison cell at midnight in prison? They sang praises unto God and they prayed. And this was my opportunity to put it into practice. And so we had a little time together of fellowship, singing hymns. We got a hold of a French Bible. How we got it, I don't know, but we did. And we had a little Bible study every day. And then two Belgian prisoners were thrown in with us. Two strangers to us. And Paul Larson from our group, we went to spoke to these two strangers and said, we have a little Bible study here every day. Would you care to join us? Couldn't get away from it. But after 2 days, they both gave their hearts to the Lord. God saves prisoners as well as preachers. And boys, dear, some of the preachers need salvation. And God is as precious to me in a prison cell as in a pulpit or on a platform. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. God is still on the throne. You haven't got the art yet with all your modernization how to put a clock in reverse. Some of you may have been to the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast. Some may not. But in the Martyrs Memorial Church, there's a hallway of heroes, just the bust, statue bust, of martyrs. One of them is a bust of an Englishman, Dennis Parry. Now, Dennis Parry had been with the Reverend Ian Paisley when Ian Paisley was just a lad going into Bible college in Wales. Parry was in Wales in the Bible school, and they're pals together. Reverend Paisley, Dr. Paisley, Lord Bonside, he and I have been in correspondence over the years about the Parry family. You know, when I came back here last Tuesday, I had 3 months' mail piled up waiting for me. Not a Christmas card. I get Christmas cards at the end of February. Some of you have forgotten about the Christmas cards. I'm just opening them now. And in the pile, a letter from Lord Bonside. Conversation between Bob and Dr. Ian about the Parrys. This English couple were with us in the UFM. Dennis Parry was a tremendous evangelist. He had no car. Now and again he had a bicycle when he could keep it going. And then he was on Shanks's mirror. But every chance he got, he was evangelizing. Hundreds of kilometers along the Condoleezza Road of the Tory Forest. Parry's had 4 children. They were on furlough. They were going back to Congo. They took the 2 youngest children with them and left the 2 other children for further education in England. So Daddy and Mommy and 2 of the children were in the Congo when the rebellion broke. Early one morning, the rebels came to where the Parrys were, roused them out of bed about 5:30 in the morning, taking them to prison. For what reason? They didn't know that they were going to prison. Mrs. Parry said to the rebels, "Will you let me change the children's clothes from night clothes to day clothes? The rebel said, "No. No time for that. Let me make them a cup of coffee." "No." You see, rebels don't feed prisoners. And so the Parrys were walked along a trail for 11 kilometres to a dungeon cell, supposed to be a prison, a mud place. The wee boy, he said, "Mommy, I'm hungry." Mommy said, "I know you are, son. Just tighten the string of your pajamas and see if that helps." The wee boy did. Pulled the string tight. "Mommy, that feels a bit better." But on to prison they went. They were there for 3.5 months. And if rebels didn't pay, who did? The Lord did. Some of the Christians, African Christians, people who heard the gospel through our missionaries, who got saved. Some of them slipped back when the rebels weren't watching and brought in little bowls of peanuts. And you could survive on peanuts. We did. But the day of their execution, the Parrys, Dennis and Nora, and the two children, were taken out, along with Nurse Ruby Gray from Dromara. Dr. Sharp, his wife, three children from London. Mary Baker, from Ohio, USA, taken together. Some of that group were butchered with bush knives. Some were shot in cold blood. Ruby Gray wasn't butchered with a knife, she was shot. But all through that 3.5 months of imprisonment, the youngest Parry girl had a theme song. "Burdens are lifted at Calvary." She sang it constantly. We were told by an eyewitness that that was true. And when she was taken down for execution at the waterfront of the Aruwimi River, the wee girl was still singing, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary." And she was marching down to be shot. And she would kill. Dr. Ian and I have had correspondence over the years about the Parrys. And in that pile of mail that's waiting for me to be opened and answered, there's a letter from Lord Banside talking about the Parry family. Friend, it's not the colour of your skin that brings salvation. Whether you're white or black, brown or yellow, there's only one Saviour. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He loved you, gave himself for you. The wee 10-year-old girl singing, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary." The song of a 10-year-old martyr before she was shot, and her little body with the other bodies that were shot thrown to the crocodiles of the Aruwimi. We went back for a visit. Home and I. Many years later, went to the place where Hector was shot beside me. And the six Macmillan boys, the sons of McGrillan had come back and built a beautiful church themselves. And we're standing at this lovely church, and an African lady came over to Alma. She said, "Mama, do you remember the little baby that was born dead?" Alma said, "Yes, I do." "Well, there he is now." And she pointed to a young man. "There he is now. The baby, that's him. And he's now the superintendent of the Sunday school. And there's his mummy. She's a deaconess in the church. The blood of the martyrs, the seed of the church." Now, friends, we're not here for entertainment. We're here to tell you God loves you and Christ died for you. Hey, I was getting taxied up to the airport in America to get the plane home, and I said to the taxi driver, he was a black man, I said to him, "Are you going to heaven?" He said, "Well," I said, "you're not going, are you?" "No." And I gave him the gospel. He agreed, but he didn't take any action as far as I know. Got into the plane, two seats in the aisle. Got the outside seat. Man come in beside me. Talk to him about Jesus. An Irish man. Come back home from the States. A horse trainer from the south of Ireland. I spoke to him about Jesus. And he was blank. I stopped in the middle of it. I switched over to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him..." I only got halfway through when this blackness almost turned to darkness. He didn't understand. I stopped. I said, "Have you ever heard that before?" "Never." A man in Ireland who never heard God loves him. And I gave him the gospel. Thousands of souls need saved in the Congo, and thousands of people need saved in Ireland. "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I'm with you always." Listen, if you're not saved tonight, you're lost. You're not here by chance. You're here by divine appointment. You're faced with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. His only begotten Son died on the cross of Calvary to cleanse your sins away and to set you gloriously free. Oh, don't miss God's salvation. Miss your dinner, miss what you like, but don't miss God's salvation. I wish I had time to preach to you tonight, but I haven't. God bless you.
260.